First thing I want to say is I appreciate the presence of each and every one here this morning. So good to be here with brethren, and hopefully if there's someone who needs to obey the gospel and be saved, this would be the proper time to do so. I'd like to talk about truth this morning. It's you hear so many things today that's not true, and people are all upset about it, and rightly so. I think in the first place, I want to start with sort of laying the groundwork to allay the fears of Jesus' disciples, learners. In John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 6, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, take you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know." Well, here comes Thomas, saying, "Lord, we don't know how to get there," and I'm paraphrasing that, by the way. But to me, some of the most important words in the Bible is when Jesus gave this answer. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," get this, "no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Well, we all know that the opposite of truth is an untruth. It's a prevarication or a vericating, or it's lying. If you want to get around to the nitty-gritty of it, it's lying. But you know, in John 17, verse 7, it tells us that, it tells us that his word is truth. In John 8, verse 32, it says, "For ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I want us to know that truth is something that's immutable, it's unchangeable, it never changes at all. Because I've said many times in my mind, I said, well, if truth is not really truth, then we'll have to change the word and the meaning thereof. So I'd like to do three things in this lesson on truth this morning. First of all, I want to ask if truth is relative or absolute. That's the first thing we have to get straight in our minds, folks. Do you understand that it is very difficult to take the position there is no absolute truth? Why would it be difficult to take that position? Well, there are certainly absolutes in the world. Let me give us a little test here now. 2 + 2 = what? How many here would say 3? How many here would say 5? Why would you not say 3 or 5? Because it's an absolute truth that 2 + 2 = 4. Now, out of the window goes the theory that there are no absolutes in this world or in this life. 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. 2 + 2 = 4. I don't care whether you go to Timbuktu or whether you go to Honolulu or any other place on the globe. That, however, is not the only absolute there is. There are absolutes in mathematics, and there are absolutes in physics. If there are no absolutes in math or physics, we could never been able to take a rocket into space and bring the men back. The people responsible for spaceships have to be able to depend upon the accuracy of the absolutes of math and physics. Otherwise, we might have a man up there, but we would never get him back again. There are absolutes when a person says there are no absolutes. They are not talking about math or physics. They are talking about ethics. They're talking about morality. They're talking about religion. There are absolutes everywhere. But when it comes to morality, there are no absolutes. Many people say and believe, and that's absolutely wrong. There are absolutes. A lot of people will tell you that whatever you think is right in religion is right. Whatever you think is right morally or ethically, that is right to you. To you, that's one of our greatest problems today. I want to say that there is a standard there. There is an absolute in math and in physics and in morality and in ethics and in religion. I want to follow up that affirmation by saying that I believe that there would be no absolutes in religion. If there were no absolutes in religion, I would not be doing what I do. As a matter of fact, I don't believe I would even be involved in religion at all if I really believed that there are no absolutes. That is nothing you can count on. Nothing you can put a peg down and say, well, you can stand right there. Somewhere, everybody will draw the line. Are we going to, as a culture and as a people, come to the conclusion that there are no absolutes in regard to Christ? I was studying and researching about world religions, and I find out in this book that there are 28,600 different denominations, different religious, man-made religious organizations, each talking about Christ, and they're absolutely, absolutely diverse one from the other. On this globe, this planet we're riding on, 28,600, and they're growing day by day. You drive down the street, even in this city and in other cities, and you'll find where somebody's building a building with a religious-sounding name on it. Can I have a relationship with God, and is God there? He either is or isn't. If he is there, it is an absolute. Yes, there are absolutes, and I want to make that perfectly clear. Now, folks, the second thing I want to emphasize is that truth is to be found in a person. You know, Christ said when he walked on earth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How important that is in John 14, verse 6. Now, that is either accurate, an accurate statement, or it is the most absurd thing that anybody ever uttered. Just think about it. Here was a prophet from Nazareth who didn't have any worldly goods. He didn't have a great social standing. He had no political clout. He had no wealth. And yet he said he was the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. If that is true, then the way to God is not through human imagination. I say that gently but firmly, is not through Buddha. He is dead. It is not through Mohammed. He is dead. And if he is the only way to God, and I believe him when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, and therefore I believe that the Bible is the truth, all of the truth. Now, there's a lot more to this lesson, folks. Because I believe the evidence on the side of the Bible being a superhuman book, not a man-made volume, but a volume written by men who were guided by the very Spirit of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what reason? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. We have everything we're going to get. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness. We are to contend for the faith. Jude 3. Contend for it. There's only one. And how many times we've been over that, and yet people seem not to get it. I want to add something here. If I didn't believe that, if I believe that the Bible was simply a book among books and it ought to be studied for its literature or value or historic value, I probably wouldn't even spend much time on it. I wouldn't be that interested in it. But let me say this, as we obviously is not all the truth on every subject. That's the first thing we have to get in our minds. It's not all the truth that's in this world, but I'm simply saying that all of the Bible is truth. All the Bible. The Bible is not all the truth on history. There's a lot of history outside the Bible. Yes, the Bible does contain history, and the history contains is truth, but it isn't a historic truth. You know, the Bible is not all geographical truth either. You know, there are a lot of geographical facts that are not recorded in the Bible. Yes, the Bible contains geographic facts, and yet they are right, but it doesn't claim to have all the truth about history or about geography. You see, the point I'm trying to make here, there's a lot of truth out here in the world that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible, but all of the Bible is truth. It's been given by inspiration of God. It's 100% perfect. Neither is the Bible all the truth in science. There's a lot of science that's not recorded in Scripture. Yet there are scientific facts in the Bible, and the science that's in the Bible is accurate. There is a lot of science outside of the Bible. It isn't all the truth in science, but it is all religious truth. That is where Jesus is bringing us when he said to his disciples, He will guide you into all truth, all religious truth. All is all, absolutely complete. If you want to know what God's will for you is, you don't take a telescope and scan the heavens. You can scan the heavens and know that God is, because somebody made that. But the heavens do not declare the will of God for you or me. The heavens do not do that. Now, you know, even the Gentiles of old, they said, well, they didn't have all of the doctrine. They weren't from the Jewish lineage, so to speak. But they could know there was a God simply by looking at nature, because God created nature and sustains nature. And you can imagine the power that God has. If you want to know the will of God, you don't go into a laboratory, as I say, and perform these experiments. Though the very fact that you can go into the laboratory and know that when you do, the same thing will come out with the same results. This is something we have to realize. That ought to tell us something about the order of the universe. An experiment does not give you the will of God. If you want to know the will of God for your life, you come to Scripture. You come to God's holy, God-breathed Word, the Bible. You come to the Bible. There's where all truth is to be found that will guide you in morals and ethics and religion. I believe that there is a standard of absolute truth. I believe that we all can see that there are. You know, we are talking, getting back for a moment to the natural that God has put into place, created and sustained, is the fact that we have centrifugal force, we have momentum, we have gravity. All these things are laws. And, you know, even water boils at a certain degree, at a certain elevation. So, and that's over and over and over again. That's an absolute. God set all of that in motion. Yet there is also the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. I want you to know or notice his word is not subject to tradition. No, you do not judge the word of God by tradition. You judge tradition by the word of God. Now, the word of God, the word is not subject to rationalism, that is to logic. I get to thinking, I thought of this week about Abraham offering up his son Isaac that he waited so many years to have and all that it went through. And then after it's all over with, then God told him to sacrifice his son. Well, we as finite human, carnal human beings would say, well, how ridiculous is that? That doesn't make any sense. Well, to our physical human minds, it doesn't make any sense, but there certainly was a reason for it. So you do not judge the Bible by logic. You judge logic by the Bible. Just think how Abraham and Sarah waited so long for this child, and then after he was here, then God says, get rid of him. Well, we'll all know the rest of the story because I won't have time to go into that. But you turn and read that story. You know, the word is not subject to experience. Your experiences do not judge the scriptures. Scripture judges your experiences. Mysteries do not judge scripture. Scripture judges mysteries. And while the word of God is not subject to tradition of men, to logic, to experience, or mystery to be believed, the Bible and to become a Christian doesn't mean that you give up on logic or that the experiences of your life don't count. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying we have to get it in the right order here. They do count, or there is anything wrong. There's nothing wrong per se with having all of these things, because we even say today, well, let's use some common sense about this. You know, common sense is very rare today. It's not very common. Common sense is not very common today, is it? The Word of God is judged by those things. Everything must be judged by ultimate truth. Jesus said, as I've already said in John 8, verse 32, for ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. Have you ever thought about what we were made free of? What's the greatest burden that we'll ever have on this earth as we live our lives on this earth? If we have reached a responsible, accountable age, the greatest burden that we have, the greatest need that we have, is to come to the Lord and be saved. When we reach the age of responsibility and accountability, we sin. And when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. We have a great need. We need to be redeemed. We need to be bought back. And Jesus came for that reason. And imagine the love that had to be expressed by Jesus, God, the Heavenly Father, sacrificing His only begotten Son, and His Son coming to this sin-cursed earth and dying on Calvary's cross and going through the pain and the shame of it, all for you and me, every person in this building, and the world in total. One of the things that amazes me about Scripture is that in many matters that pertain to salvation of the soul, God has revealed those things so simply that a child can understand them literally. And yet we have people that scratch their head and you go over things. Somebody told me not too long ago, they said, you know, every person has a right to hear the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ one time before they have a right to hear twice. Think how many people have heard the gospel preached time after time after time, and they have not responded in the right way. Of course, everybody responds to every sermon. I go through a long dissertation on that, but I will not. But it does not mean that it cannot be understood correctly. It just takes more and deeper study. That's why we have the scripture, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth. That takes time, that takes study, that takes meditation, that takes analyzation, that takes time. A second thing is truth is no less, right? Because we do not see it. The fact that we do not understand truth or see truth does not mean that there isn't truth. You know, error is no less wrong because we pronounce it right. Truth is what God has revealed in scriptures. You can call a lion a rabbit, but it'll still be a lion. You see what I'm talking about? You can call a lamb a lion, but it'll still be a lion. I'm talking about, and it's still that way. You see, just by saying something doesn't necessarily make it so. We have all kinds of scriptures in the Bible that tell us about the fact that, I'll probably get into that in just a moment. It doesn't become less true because we do not accept it. We don't bring the Bible into agreement with us. We bring ourselves into agreement with the Bible, with the Scriptures. And when I hold an erroneous point of view, it is still error, even if I think it is right. We need to remember this from Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How many times in my life I thought I was 100% right and found out with chagrin and embarrassment that I was absolutely wrong. But I would have fought a buzzsaw if somebody had told me I was wrong when I didn't realize or know it. So we can believe that we're right when we're just absolutely wrong. And we have to be so very careful about that. You know, it's the way that seems right. There isn't anything wrong with you using your mind. God gave you your mind, but if you run ahead of God in your thinking and you accept your thinking over what God has revealed, then you have a serious problem. You know, I had a lady used to tell me all the time, be still and know that I am God. You know, so many times we pray to God for a certain thing and then we break our necks trying to accomplish it and leave God completely out of the picture. Now, He's not going to do it all, but we look to Him for guidance and wisdom. We talk about knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is what we eke and ferret from God's Word. And then we pray to God for wisdom to use what we have just learned in the proper right way, rightly dividing. Why do we have so much religious division today? Because they've wrongly divided it. And doesn't mean that we beat ourselves on the breast and say we never make a mistake, because we all do. Every one of us are sinners. Every responsible person is a sinner. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not a single one. And we have a great need. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Not knowing all the answers does not mean I know no answers. That is one of the things we need to understand. Just because we do not know it doesn't mean there is no answer. The fact that I don't have all the answers doesn't mean that I have no answers at all. I can remember when I obeyed the gospel in November, back in the early 50s, and Miller didn't come in to obey the gospel until about a month or so later. Well, I didn't know very much about the Bible at that point in time in my life. She knew more about the Bible than I did. I thought if I just gave a few shekels to somebody, after all, the preacher went to 8 years of theological seminary, and so I just paid for everything, you know what I mean? But I take these things home when they went through the plan of salvation, and oh, that's not right. She'd go to the Bible and prove herself wrong. And she didn't come into it. She didn't obey the gospel because I wanted her to, because I was her husband. That's not the reason that she did it. She did it because she knew she had a need. She knew that what I had told her was not coming from me, but was coming from inspired information. And then she obeyed the gospel. Not knowing all the answers does not mean I know no answers. That is one of the things we need to understand. And some things I know for sure. I believe I know for sure that God is. I believe I know for sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe I know for sure that penitent, baptized believers become the children of God. I don't have all the answers, but that doesn't mean I do not have any answers. Notice something now, number four. Knowing some answers does not mean I know all the answers. When I come to the place that I feel like I know it all, that gives rise to pride in my heart. You know, that's as Robert brought in his lesson today, which was a wonderful lesson. Today, you know, so many times people do these things because they will not admit that they're doing something wrong because of pride and arrogance and ego. Oh, how many people are egotistical, thinking that they know more than anybody else, that they're the smartest of all people. I refer back to the self-righteous Pharisee of old. You know, we were talking about prayer this morning, and you know, the self-righteous Pharisee, he was telling God all the things that God knew already and was bragging on himself to God. And of course, the publican, on the other hand, realized his condition, beat on his breast, and cried out, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, who was the most important one then? Well, we know the self-righteous Pharisee was standing on the street corner in a long, long robe and swinging his phylacteries and praying long, repetitious prayers for what reason? That they may be seen of men. See, that knocks it out altogether, that they may be seen of men. Notice fourth now, knowing some answers does not mean I know all the answers. And so I don't know it all. I study and I learn every day, even in my 90s. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You ask Miller, I study all the time. And I've got hundreds upon hundreds of sermons that I've preached over 50 years. And still don't know it all. Barely scratch the surface. Then number five, feelings must be based or affirmed by faith based on truth. Here again, there isn't anything wrong with feelings. There isn't anything wrong with emotions in religion, unless it's uncontrolled, then we call that emotionalism. You know, it's not, emotionalism is not something good because they get out of control. But as a matter of fact, I think that sometimes we might do well to be a little more emotional than being such stoics, you know. Oh, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Anything I can do about it type of thing. Or you don't get upset about anything, either way, one way or the other, that we are in our relationship to God. We need to have feeling and we need to have emotion, but it must be led and guided by the truth. It must be led and guided by knowledge, with the right attitude of mind, the right spirit, the right disposition, the right demeanor. Of course, our response to God is not just emotion. I must never judge my relationship with God just by the way I feel, because I feel differently every 30 minutes of the day. You don't know what I've been through the last few days. And if I just went by feelings, I'd have just thrown my hands in the air and said, I'll give it all up. I'd give it all up. But you can't do that. You have to keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. You know, our feeling must be judged by our faith based on the Word of God, as we find in Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Years ago in Ruidoso, New Mexico, a man who was 49 years of age, took flying lessons. He thought he was qualified to fly. In his everyday life, he was a man who pushed the envelope, as we say. He thought he knew everything about everything. The reason I know this much about it is the fact that our son was in high school with his son, and they had the attitude that rules and regulations was only for other people and not for them. But anyway, against all orders, he took off into the air, enveloped by fog, he thought and he believed that he was gaining altitude, and at full throttle, he dove down into the mountains in Ruidoso. There was a way that seemeth right unto him, but it resulted in the way of his death. Feelings must be judged by some standard rather than feelings judging the standard. Whether it be instruments on a plane or my relationship to God. When we give ourselves the truth and the standard of truth that God has revealed in Scripture, then we can live the transformed life. Truth will prevail. The indictment of Isaiah against his enemies, or his generation, I should say, people who here's what he has to say. Isaiah against his generation, a people who had temporarily succeeded in turning truth upon its head, is not less applicable today. And here's what he said: woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 21. You know, I get to thinking about in the seventh chapter of Matthew about judge not to be not judged. People misunderstand that very much. We make judgment calls every day, but you better be willing to be judged on the same basis. And that's why we have the illustration that people can understand about the mote and the beam. Here you got somebody out here that you're hypercritical about some little thing that you've done wrong, and then you're doing 10 times as many different things wrong that this one person. And they talk about the mote and the beam. Now, that doesn't mean that the one who has the little mote shouldn't be corrected, but we're talking about the one who's doing the chiding, so to speak. When lying is considered clever and truth is dismissed as immaterial, and when those who do wrong are lauded, that's what's bothering me today. When those who do wrong are lauded, celebrated. I know when I was young, when something like this happened, they were shunned, they were moved to another relative, and so on and so forth. And now, what's happening in the world today? Look at Hollywood and every place else. When those who do wrong are lauded, while those who attempt to do right are ridiculed, when indecency is winked at, while courage and honesty are snickered at, yes, when evil is called good and good is called evil, correction for any people at any time is required. We don't like to hear things that we don't like to hear. We have to realize that all of us have shortcomings. We miss the mark from time to time. But never forget this, truth will prevail in the final analysis. When all has been said and done, when once powerful nations have long since crumbled, I should say, into the dust of the oblivion of truth, will prevail. Truth will prevail. Isaiah's generation perished in captivity, and yet the truth marches on. The skeptic and the spinners of our day will one day go the way of all flesh, and the truth will outlast us all. That's one thing that's going to happen. Truth outlasts us all. It's amazing the things from the time I've been alive that have changed, the freedoms that have been taken away, and all of this has been done, how you say, insidiously. The word insidious means in a very slow process. Slow process. Didn't happen overnight. I understand the rise and fall of the Roman Empire took about 325 years, and nobody lived long enough to really be made aware of anything. And we, by the way, in our country at the present time, on all these areas, if you go back into history, you're going to find that we're going right through what they went through the 325 years and down the fall of the Roman Empire. And we better wake up. We better wake up. To the Christian, to the child of God, we have to be very careful because we have so much pressure on us from Satan and society. And pretty soon you say, well, I don't see anything wrong about that. And finally we succumb. And it's done so quietly and so insidiously that we don't, you know, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. How many times I've heard that phraseology? But now this morning, if there's anyone here in this assembly who needs to obey the gospel, I mean, if you have not been born again of the water of the Spirit, if you haven't been buried with the Lord in baptism to come in contact with His precious blood and His death, you have to hear His word, believe it, repent of all your sins, confess that He's the Son of God before man, not be ashamed of it, and be buried, planted in the likeness of God's Christ's death, coming forth as newborn babes, desiring the sincere miracle of the word, you might grow thereby and go onward and forward and grow. Grow, 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 and be faithful to the very end, the last phrase of Revelation 2, verse 10. If you are His child and you've fallen by the wayside, and we all make mistakes, be aware of it, understand it, admit it, acknowledge it, repent of it. That means make up your mind to stop what you're doing wrong, begin to do what's right because of the goodness of God. That's why we repent, because of the goodness of God. Look what He's done for us. If anybody here has that need this morning, we want you to please come now, because now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, as we stand and sing our song of encouragement. Please.